Matthew chapter 27. Does everybody have their heart clear this morning? Anybody else with something that you feel like you need to share before we go on? Matthew chapter 27. Preachers and preaching has been pretty hard on the man we know as Pilate, probably down through the centuries. And certainly in my lifetime, we've been pretty hard on this man called Pilate. So much so that I've heard it preached a number of times that he is most likely in hell, figuratively washing his hands, as he did at that hall of judgment, trying to rid himself of the responsibility of the life of Christ. And while we're hard on Pilate, there are two questions that he has given, that he provides for us in the record of the Gospels. One of them appears to be a rhetorical question that did not demand an answer immediately. The question that I want to look at this morning demanded an answer, and it still does even today. Would you bow your head with me as we ask God for his divine help? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pause for a moment this morning in need of your divine special touch, your anointing, as we open up your word. We need you to give us that special and unusual anointing that makes preaching effective. In the midst of my weakness, would you reveal yourself? And in the midst of my stammering words, would you speak to us? Anoint each of our ears and our hearts that we would be receptive to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 19 beginning. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In the words of another writer, the most famous trial in history is about to begin. The judge is short and patrician, with darting eyes and expensive clothes. His graying hair trimmed and face beardless, he is apprehensive, nervous about being thrust into a decision he can't avoid. Two soldiers lead him down the stone stairs of the fortress into the broad courtyard. Shafts of morning sunlight stretch across the stone floor. As he enters, Syrian soldiers dressed in short togas yank themselves and their spears erect and stare straight ahead. A regal chair is placed on a landing step, five steps up from the floor, and the magistrate ascends and takes his seat. The accused is brought into the room and placed below him. A covey of robed religious leaders follow and walk over to one side of the room and stand. Pilate looks at the lone figure. "Doesn't look like a Christ," he mutters. His feet are swollen and muddy, his hands tanned, his knuckles lumpy. He thinks to himself, looks more like a laborer than a teacher, looks even less like a troublemaker. One eye is black and swollen shut. The other looks at the floor, his lower lip is split and scabbed, his hair blood matted to his forehead, his arms and thighs streaked with crimson. Were it not for the nature of the charges, Pilate would have waved the man and the matter away. But the accusations included words such as revolt, taxes, and Caesar. So he is forced to press further. "Are you the king of the Jews?" For the first time, Jesus lifts his eyes. He doesn't raise his head, but he lifts his eyes. He peers at the procurator from beneath his brow. Pilate is surprised at the tone in Jesus' voice. Jesus answers him, "Those are your words." Before Pilate can respond, the knot of Jewish leaders mock the accused from the side of the courtroom. See, he has no respect. He stirs the people. He claims to be king. But Pilate doesn't hear them. He hears, "Those are your words." There's no defense from him. It's very possible that Pilate had heard about Jesus. It's very likely that Pilate had heard about Jesus. He had heard about Lazarus. Now, we don't really know, but it's pretty safe, I believe, to speculate here that he had heard that this dead man Lazarus was raised from the dead. And he probably heard about the multitudes that had gathered around this man, this Christ, as they called him. And maybe he even heard about the feeding of the multitudes, the thousands of people, feeding them from just a little supply of a boy's lunch. Maybe he leaves that judgment chair and he walks over to the window and he looks out, and on the street below he sees that there's children playing, and there might even be a beggar sitting off to the side that's begging for some bread for the day, and he's realizing here is the world and all of the stuff that goes on, but his mind isn't really seeing a peaceful scene on within this particular courtroom, because here standing in front of him is a man with stringy matted hair, and he would probably be considered skinny and maybe even hollow cheeks by this time, and certainly he would have his ribs showing. This man calls himself a king, they say. And he's thinking, in the midst of this turmoil, we could use a king. We could use a king who could make sense of all of this mess that is around us. Maybe in Pilate's mind, he goes back a number of years to when he was a young man, and he thought perhaps that he could make sense of it all back then. But then politics got involved, and that struggled and really began to wear in and bear in on him, and things began to change, and he wondered, even for himself, where he fit in, really, really fit in. He had to compromise. And then Pilate again sees the Jewish leaders that are huddled over in the corner across the court, and their insistence and their struggle in this matter seems to even anger Pilate a little bit, perhaps. The lashes on the back of this man, all that had transpired just didn't seem to be enough for them. The mocking was inadequate, it seemed, and maybe even on their faces, Pilate could detect a little bit of jealousy, that as he looked at them, he saw that these men were jealous because Jesus might have had a greater following than what they ever experienced. Jesus had an authority with the masses of people that they longed to have, that they wanted to have for themselves. And so he thinks in his mind that they're just maybe some jealous buzzards killing their own prophets. But then his thoughts are disrupted a little bit with a tap on his shoulder as somebody brought him a message from his wife. And his wife was saying, Pilate, leave this man alone. Get rid of this in these circumstances. Get rid of all of this because I've been really greatly troubled in dream last night. And I really think that you need to be rid yourself of this situation, this man. He's innocent. He goes back and he sits down in that chair, that judgment chair, that seat of judgment. Maybe for a little while he reminisces about all of the judgments that have come by his hand from that particular chair. And as those prisoners were brought in front of him, and he would look into their eyes, and he would see eyes that revealed anxieties and pain and fear and even pleadings of mercy to them, that somehow Pilate would just be merciful to them. But the eyes of this man, even though one of them is, as that one writer said, swollen shut, the eyes of this man are calm and they're silent. They don't scream out with anxieties. They don't cry out or dart around with anxious fears. And maybe it causes Pilate to look into them just a little bit deeper. Looking to see if there's anxiety, looking to see if there's fear, looking to see if there's even anger. Because he doesn't seem to be angry with anybody, not even angry with Pilate at this point. How can he not be angry with Pilate? How can he not be afraid of Pilate? But it's almost as though Jesus was understanding. He understood the circumstances. He had a control about him in his understanding. And not only a control in his understanding, but an understanding of control. That there was a power about this man. There was a strength about this man. Somewhere along the line, it comes to Pilate's mind that he had, by law, it allowed him to release a prisoner during this time of the year. Now, it depends on which gospel you read. Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account, would seem to indicate that the people asked for Barabbas. Maybe there's a whole lot of questions there. Why in the world would they choose this person? Now, if Pilate was the one doing the choosing, perhaps we can understand it, because Pilate was trying to find the worst one in custody, and the worst one in custody he might have thought was Barabbas. And so if it was Barabbas that was the worst one, surely they will choose Christ instead of this horrible, hardened, non-repentant criminal. But it seems as though the crowd, and according to Matthew's account here, they just cried out the more. They cried out the more, it says there in verse 23. And so Pilate was forced to ask a question. What then shall I do with this Christ? Now we have that same choice today. It's not just a one-time choice that you have. It's an ongoing choice. It's a question that we have to answer on a regular basis. Could I even suggest this Sunday morning, that it's a daily question? What then shall I do with Christ? And you and I can make that a personal question for ourselves. What then shall I do with Christ? We really have two choices. We can reject him. That is one of the options that we have. We can reject him, and many people have rejected him. They have said within their heart, some form and in some way, that there's no way that God could become a carpenter and walk this life and do all this in the human flesh. There's just no way that this is possible. It's too bizarre, and so they walk away. Now, it may not be exactly that way that people reject him, but rejection is still the same. Turning their back on Christ is still the same. Could I even suggest this morning, and I believe it's more than a suggestion, it's a reality, that there's many people that are rejecting Christ without even realizing that they're rejecting him simply because they accept him in name, but they do not accept him in the principles of salvation and the provision of grace that he provides. So the other option is, if we're not going to reject him, the other option is that we will accept him, that we will walk with him, that we will follow him, that we will listen for his voice, even in the midst of the hundreds of voices that are around us. The world's full of voices. And not all of them are trying to draw your attention away. Not all of them are trying to deceive you in an outright deception. But there's many voices that are just simply coloring the water or darkening the light and diluting the gospel. I stopped this morning as I was walking back over the house from here at the church. You know, the time change has really messed things up. But the animals, the birds, they didn't adjust their clock. They still started singing before daylight, even though the time of daylight for us kind of changed. But I was listening to the birds, and you know, it was hardly even light yet. And here they are, they're singing. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's a day to celebrate the Savior. And they're just singing and chirping. And I heard a bird that I like to hear now. I asked several of you, have you ever heard this? And I let that sound out from my phone. And no, you've never heard that. Well, you probably have, you just didn't know it. I'm getting a little bit jealous because a number of people are saying that they've heard bobcats crying out. And what I always considered to be the cries that people thought were bobcats were actually screech owls. But the more I hear and the more I listen to people talk about it, I'm afraid that they have heard the bobcat and I haven't. I'm a little jealous of that. Maybe it's one of those things that I've heard it, but I just didn't realize it. Because that's what it probably is for some of you of the woodcock. Just a little bird, but a very distinct sound. And over here on this hill, I heard an owl softly hooting. And behind the house, there was a dove that was giving its mournful sound. And across the road, there was that woodcock, bleating, tweeting out its sounds. But you don't really notice it or hear it unless you're actually carefully listening to the distinctness of those sounds. Now you say, preacher, why did you go off into all of this sound stuff? Well, that's kind of what we have to look at when we're looking at the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We have to zero in on his voice because there's so many other voices and sounds all around us. They might be righteous and religious in their own selves and in their own ways, but we have to listen carefully to the still small voice of God as he would speak to us in the midst of all of the sounds of the world around us. But if we're going to follow him, we're going to listen to him. We're going to hear his voice. Barabbas or Jesus? We must daily choose between the two. Choose within a time for ourselves as to who we are going to follow. What shall I do then with Christ? Now, there are degrees of choices. Somebody said that there's an old heathen. Boy, it's pretty bad I bring in a heathen proverb, huh? Listen to it, though, before you criticize me. An old heathen proverb that tells us, quote, that no one ever became wholly vile all at once. I think there's some truth in that. That it's a choice that leads to another choice, and it leads to another choice. Somebody said that they who compass themselves with sparks, you can probably understand what the rest of that is. If they encompass themselves with sparks, cannot quench the burning. They who make the first bad choice are often hurried on, whether they will or they won't. But that one choice leads to another. Maybe they reach a point where the road parts slightly. But as the roads march onward, they are ever widening, ever separating, going further and further. Each act of choice is a step closer in one direction or another, further from the destination of the other. What shall I do then with Jesus? Now, we could probably speculate a little bit here and wonder if Pilate had all of the information and knowledge that we have today about Christ, if his decision would have been any different. You know, if you're reading in the Old Testament right now, reading in the book of Judges, you're reading that Israel served God for 40 years, give or take. And then somebody dies, and they immediately, the next verse says that they do evil. And then there's, you know, a number of years that they do evil until they get tired of all of the consequences of that evil. And the cost of that evil is so great that they remember. Somebody remembers better days. And so there's a call made to come back and repent. And then they repent. And you see them come back up again. And they have good things that are happening in their lives. Maybe if Pilate would have had all of the information that we have at his fingertips then, that we have now, that his... But we don't really know that. But what we do know is that we have the information available at our fingertips. And so the question that he presented to the crowd in that day, who had limited knowledge, and the power of that question in that day even becomes more powerful to us because we have so much more knowledge and understanding. And if it was a powerful question for Pilate and the people that were listening to him then, it becomes more powerful to you and for me, for us to answer the question afresh and anew in our generation and in our day. What then shall I do with Christ? Dr. Talmage said that you can let him stand without a word of recognition. But surely your sense of common courtesy will not allow that. Or number two, he said, you can thrust him back from your heart and tell him to stand aside. But surely you won't do that. Even Pilate treated him better than that. Or number three, he said you could look on him merely as an optician to help blind eyes, or an aurist to retune deaf ears, a friend, a good friend, a helpful companion, a cheerful passenger on shipboard. And yet what good will all that do you? Surely he's something more. Number four, you could take him into your heart. That is the best thing you can do with him and the only safe thing. Trust him, love him. What more could he do than what he has already done for you? So if Dr. Talmage gives us these four options that we do, which one do you choose? For within the confines of the question, what then shall I do with Christ? It's our choice to do one or the other. One of these is our selection. Another man said, some answer it by placing themselves in direct opposition to Christ. They give it a bold negative. They deny his divinity. They deny his gospel. They deny his claims. And while others give an answer that seems more respectful, they say probably his claims are well-founded, but association with him would involve separation from friends and pursuits we love. We will not do without him. Or we will do without him, excuse me. In other words, they selected Barabbas. He said others give a somewhat imposing reply, but think they need not to be too intimate with him. Did you hear that one? Others give a somewhat imposing reply, but think they need not be too intimate with him. While others admit his claims, but they delay their decision. And then there's those that accept him as their guide and their savior. So again, the question comes up for us to answer today. Now, in this setting, straightforward, eye to eye, heart to heart, what then shall I do with Christ? The claims of Christ are before us. We sang about them. We heard about them. We probably all know the claims of Christ, that Jesus came to die for our sins. John the Baptist declared in public setting, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." And Jesus then was turned over, and we see in the passage that we've read that he was doomed and destined to die a criminal death, but it was more valuable than a criminal death. It was a Savior that died for my sin and for yours. Jesus provides the claims of salvation through his shed blood that washes away our sins. Though our sins be as crimson, they shall be as wool. The claims of the gospel. Are you saved this morning? Nicodemus came and said, "Lord, I don't understand these things." Jesus said, "It's more than an understanding. It's a faith that reaches out to receive those claims of the gospel." What then will you do with Christ? Let's stand together. The question has been placed before you. How do you respond? The question has been given. It's been asked, and it's a daily question. How are you responding to that question this morning? You can come to him. You can be received by him. He will receive you. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He's not wanting anyone to die without Christ. He's paid that ransom. He's paid your redemption for your redemption. But it's more than a head knowledge. It's more than assent. It's a receiving of his gift. What do you do with him today? Do you want to pray? Do you want to come forward and pray at the altar? We'd be happy, happy to pray with you today. For you to receive him. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance, for your attention. Trust that as we go, that Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us. And we will hear him calling unto us. We respond to him in the affirmative. Yes, Lord, I come. Praise God. Jared Matlock, would you dismiss us in prayer?